I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 27. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it.
Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to start with prayer. God, I really pray that you would speak to us about your church and what is it and why does it matter. And so, God, I just pray, speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been thinking about this sermon for a while because I think we're confused as a culture of the importance of church. And how often, so in the summer, in the fishing contest, I cook most Tuesdays, I cook the hot dogs. So I get to visit with people, and then they find out that I'm a pastor. How often, there's many people come up and say, you know, I should come to your church, but we go out in the pontoon and have church watching our church, which is several hundred miles away. And I've struggled with that. Not that they don't come here. That's not my issue. But is church watching something on a video screen? Or is it more? When you look at just attendance and how things have changed, I don't know about for you, but when I grew up, we were there every Sunday. It didn't matter if it was 45 below. We got in the vehicle and went to church, and we went to St. Paul's Lutheran. It was, unless we all had the flu, we went. And not only Sundays, but it seems like my recollection was every Wednesday evening when there was something going on, we went. Church mattered. And I want to say, well, those days were more righteous, you know, because we went to church. No. Okay, church doesn't save you. But church is the body of Christ. And I think sometimes we forget why we need the body of Christ. Just looking at church attendance, it's kind of like taking a nosedive. So I want to just read you some of the studies that they have found. So the silent generation, okay, most of you are like, okay, what's the silent generation? It's if you're born between 1928 and 1945, you're in that generation. And years ago, 2010 and earlier, you attended at least 50% of the time. At 2010, things began to change. When COVID-19, it drastically changed, but it changed pretty well for all generations. Baby boomers, 1946 to 1964, average attendance, 17 times a year. Gen Xers, okay, 1965 to 1980, attend about 19 times per year. Millennials, 1981 to 1996, 22 times a year. And Gen Zers, the young folk, 1997 to 2007, 23 times a year. Wonder why. I wonder why the younger generation, those who really attend and believe in Jesus, are attending more. than the older generation? Are they hungering for something we've taken for granted? And I would say, yeah. They're looking for a connection. Because the connection on their phone and their computer is not enough. They're wanting something deeper. And I want to say, as an older generation, are we just content the way things are? And have we forgotten why church matters? I'm just asking the question. But I'm always convicted in Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not neglect our meeting together, okay, church, as some do, but encourage one another, especially now in the day of his return is drawing near. Okay, that was written in the first century. And, you know, we're nearly 2,000 years later, waiting for Christ's return. But I can guarantee you we're a ton closer than they were in the first century, but yet they saw the importance of preparing for his return. Why? Why did they feel like not the neglect? And it talks about encouraging. Why? It's not this journey of following Jesus at times difficult? Do we not need to be encouraged? Especially when you're going through things and you feel all alone. Do we not need to be encouraged in the faith, or do you got it? We have this mentality. I've seen it more and more when I talk to people who believe but are not involved with the church, period. How often I've heard them say, I just need Jesus. I don't need anyone else. And when I talk to them, usually there's a whole lot of damage from the church. That they're like, I don't want to go there anymore. Or there's this pride. I know better. And there's a lot of pride. But there's also a lot of brokenness. And I hate saying it, the church is often not a safe place. The church is made up of broken people. And we have this expectation of church that it's safe, I'll never get hurt, and I'll flourish. And then bombs are dropped off. Or people say really, really stupid things that might mean well, but are not helpful. When I was preparing for the sermon, I read something by one of the authors, and it just resonated with me that I go, I got to put this in a sermon. So here it is. I'm not naive about the pain and disappointment some experience. Churches are terrible places. Churches are beautiful places. Churches have been a place of my greatest joys. Churches have been a place of my deepest wounds. On more than one occasion, I found myself in a place feeling fully justified to walk away and shake the dust off my feet. But I don't. And I would say for myself, my greatest joys have been in the church, and my greatest wounds have been in the church. Wounds that have left me disillusioned, and I get the people like, Jesus and me, I'm not going to go to church. But I need the church. And the church is a physical building, and the church is the body of Christ all at the same time. There are so many times, you're a pastor, but I still struggle. And there's so many times I will call up one of my friends and say, I need prayer. And as we talk, how often we encourage each other in the struggle to keep our faith, to pursue Jesus. And without that, I'm not sure I would be here. I look that when Jesus saved me and on, how he put certain people in my life to encourage me to keep the faith, who prayed for me. And without that prayer, where would I be? Who would sometimes feel like, I feel like God is saying this, and it was dead on. And it was like, okay, God, here's where I'm at. Well, what happens when we don't have the body of Christ? When we don't have the church? It's a very lonely place and a very scary place. And we need to remember, where does the devil attack us the most? He wants us not to believe. He attacks our faith. And I get it in the terms of, and where does he attack? He attacks the church. Well, you can't trust those people. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. Okay, sometimes that's true. But there are churches too. And when I say that, church, like here, Lighthouse Church, but also believers that are, no, that is not true. And we need to remember that. Turn on the TV, turn on social media, and oh man, there are some pastors that are like, they're false prophets. I'm sorry. What they're preaching doesn't align with the gospel, period. I'm sorry, the gospel is not about our best life now. And the gospel is not about social activism. The gospel is about Jesus coming, of his love for us, God willing to send his only son to die for our sins. Not that we deserve it, but of his love and grace for us, Jesus came and died for us. And because he died for us, and by his grace we believe, we are forgiven of our sins. And because we're forgiven of our sins, we get to spend eternity with him. That is the gospel, and we need to keep it there. We need to always be coming back to that versus something else. And I fear, as a church in America, we've taken our eyes off Jesus and the gospel, and we put it on many things. I'm not saying all things are bad, but if Jesus isn't our focus, the churches lose its power. Because we need to be reminded of why we gather. If we're gathering over the social events of our the ICE raids, let's say, and that's why we gather and we're going to help those poor people. I struggle with that. To pray for them, yes. To pray for our situation, yes. But when that comes to your focus, be careful. The church is about praying. You look at Acts. Part of the church is gathering together for prayer. Because there's power in prayer. When you come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is bigger than us. I need you. That we come before him and we pray. And I'm sorry. When we gather here today and we gather on Wednesday, it's really not about us. But it's really about others and wanting God glorified. And when we turn on the news, we need to be in prayer. Because I know my flesh, my temperature raises, my blood pressure goes up. And I need to be, God, bring me broken, that I pray for my enemy, that I pray for corrupt people, that they would come to know you, because I'm no better than them. As a church, we need that kind of heart. And as a church, we need to be praying for the lost. Because if we're not seeing the lost come to know Jesus, we're not fulfilling our mission. And it's easy in life to get distracted. I want to do this. I want to do that. But we need to evaluate. Am I living for Jesus or am I living for Jesus and me? I pray for that move of the Spirit. I pray that as I read the scripture, I'd be the first to admit I do not understand this in my heart, to walk in the love of God. It's what that made the early Christians different. That's why it flourished. Because they were going out and grabbing the babies that the Romans. Well, if you're a baby girl, you were screwed. You were thrown out and left for dead because somehow you're inferior. And the Christians would go and raise them because they loved them, because it's what God called them, to help those in needy. And they loved each other that they were giving. They lived in the tombs together. They were scattered together. They cared for each other. But not only that, they were willing to be martyred for their faith in Jesus. Then when Nero, when you look at the emperors of Rome, there's almost like a picture of Satan or the Antichrist. I mean, how they treated Christians and their people at times was like, wow. Some people thought Nero was the Antichrist. When you read about Nero, I get it. He would light Christians on fire to light up his garden so he could walk through it at night. I mean, there's many other things with Nero where you go, whoa. And yet they were willing to go, I will. Because they had such faith and their focus was on Jesus, not on themselves. I pray that for me. I pray that for here. Because I would be the first man. I don't think that's true for me. And I pray that we would have a deeper love for one another. That's about being a part of the church. So, some ideas for us as a church. How do we head there? Number one, pray for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, when you come here, maybe come a little bit early and just pray, God, please come. Please move. Please speak to my heart. Please speak to other people's heart. Convict us. Change me. Help me love you more. But also, to love one another. Here's the lie that Satan tells us. I don't matter. I don't matter. If I miss, it doesn't matter. No one's going to miss me. I don't offer anything to the church because I'm not important. So in the human body, what happens if your thumb is cut off? You can't grip well then. What happens if you don't have a nose? Can you compensate without smelling? Yeah. But do you function well as a body? I love how evolution has said we don't need a spleen for a long time. We don't need an appendix. It was just something that evolved, and all of a sudden as they do the research, it's like, oh crap. We need this. Our body doesn't function right without it. God doesn't make mistakes. It's the same for us. When one of us doesn't come, sometimes we miss the opportunity of just ministering to another person or helping them feel loved. Or being ministered to. That word of encouragement. Or just worshiping together. I can worship alone. But there's something greater when I get to worship with other believers. There's something different when I get to pray with a group of people. Part of it, I mean, scripturally, when two or more are gathered, Jesus is in our presence. Okay, wow. And often when I've gathered in prayer meetings in a group, I feel it. And I love when the Spirit begins to lead in how we pray. It's like, that didn't happen on its own. And it changes me. We need each other. Your significance being here is no greater than me and no less. We need each other. That's what it talks about, the body of Christ. When people come here, they're sometimes, they're not sure. Is God calling me or not? I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem when people leave if God's leading them. I want them to thrive wherever they go. This might not be the church for you. Fine. But find that church where you can grow, where you connect, where you are blessed, but also where you can minister. I love Larry, because often he runs to a lot of people that God's ordained. He didn't know it at the beginning, but later on he goes, I don't think that was by coincidence. And he starts connecting with him, and he talks about Jesus. I pray that grows within us. Larry has the gift of evangelism. Some of us might not have the gift of evangelism, but some of us might have that, just that gift of compassion and encouragement, or that gift of prayer. You ever had that time you wake up, or sometimes throughout the day, you cannot shake a person's praying for someone? It's like there's something wrong. And so you pray for them, and then later on you talk to them, and they'll go, yeah, I was really going through a hard time. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm not crazy. The Spirit was leading. Thank you, God. That is part of being the body of Christ. Remember, church doesn't save us. Church doesn't make us more righteous. But we need each other. What would happen if Sweet and Lynn didn't come? They drive 50 miles to come here. Our church would be very different. I'll be honest, those two love well. I wish I loved as well as they do. But by their example, they encourage me. I think of my own life when I've been involved with churches, and there are certain people that stand out. God saved me when I was right before I turned 13. And so I went to 7th grade Sunday school class. And there was an old gentleman. He seemed old. Dan was probably in his 60s, so yeah. Back then, he was really old. But there was something different about Dan Chavone. And his relationship with Jesus was so evident. He talked about Jesus a way that I didn't hear from the pulpit. And because he was obedient to the Lord, he helped me grow in my faith. He helped me live a faith that was different than what I saw my peers live. What if he wasn't there? Would I still remain in the faith? I don't know. I know I'm saved by faith and I am kept by faith. But my faith could be very, very different without the people God put in my life. And how often he brought those connections through church. Now, I don't go to St. Paul's Lutheran anymore. But it impacted me. Because of the people there. And I've been involved with many different denominations through my life. And I would say, in every church, there's a lot of religious people. But in every church I have found, there are people who love Jesus. And they've always been an encouragement to me. They've always, I want to be more and more like that person. God, help me. That's the power of the church. And again, the church is about reminding us who Jesus is, who God is. I don't know about for you, but for me, when I'm really struggling, God becomes small. And I need other people to remind me, no, he hasn't changed at all. I can remind myself in my head, but how much more I'm encouraged when I call a brother in the Lord and they remind me. And what happens if we don't have that? Our walk with the Lord can be very different. And I would say not in a good way. And what happens when we've been damaged by the church? Many people quit. I remember early in our marriage, within the first 3 months, wasn't it? Our first miscarriage? Yeah, it was early on. Angie got pregnant, and we're all excited, you know, and we're telling everyone, and then she had a miscarriage. Well, it was our first one, and you know, after that, you learn to keep it quiet for a while. But we went to church. I mean, it happened. It was only like 2-3 days, I think, after we went to church, and we're crying. And the church was, many people were not helpful. I can't tell you the number of people who came up and said, well, praise God, you'll see your baby in heaven. I came to the point I was literally ready to deck someone. You do it again to my wife, I don't care. I'd had enough. And it didn't make you want to go to church anymore. These were not evil-willed people, but it was the religious answer instead of weeping. And I remember it was about 2-3 weeks later, a guy came up to us. At the time, I didn't even know him. Angie knew him, but I didn't know him. And he was weeping. And he said, I just found out about your miscarriage. I'm so sorry. And he cried with us. And that was powerful. And it ministered to us. Because when the people are saying, well, praise God, you'll see your baby in heaven, it was somehow nullifying our grief. Yeah, it's true. We will see our baby in heaven. But let us grieve our dreams, loss of our dreams. When death happens, there's grief. Because that's part of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. There's death. I know when we get to heaven, we'll get to see Josiah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Our family doubled at least. But also, as being a part of the church, we have been able to minister to other couples who have had miscarriages, and we know their grief. But I think as a church, we need to be careful to simply ask God, what do I say? And sometimes silence is the greatest gift. Years ago, a pastor I was working with got a call from a woman who was very much thinking about killing herself. She had 3 kids and her life felt like hopeless. So he prayed all the way there, God, give me the wisdom and what to say. And he got there and the Holy Spirit kept saying, be quiet. And he's arguing with the Holy Spirit, like, I need to say something. I need to make her feel better. I make her, don't kill herself. And the whole time, God was like, be quiet. He said after he left, he had it out with God. Next day, the woman called, said, thank you for listening. If you would have talked, I would have told you to leave. I just needed someone to listen. And then she was open to prayer and hearing about God. I want to say that same great counselor is within each of us. And sometimes it's hard to hear. But do we take the time as the body of Christ to listen to the Holy Spirit and go, what do I do? What do I say? I've shared this many times, but one of the most freeing and profound things for me was I worked for a clinic and we had to go to the cities for a meeting once a month. And there it was James, and I can't remember James' last name, but I still thank him today. If I ever saw him, I was like, thank you for what you said. James was considered one of the best crisis counselors in the U.S., if not the world. I mean, he had the name. So when James talked, he listened. And James just out of the blue said, you know, 50% of the time, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, and I'm hanging on to Jesus. Truthfully for me, I want to say it's 80 to 90% or more. We don't have to have the answers as we minister to people. We just need to listen. And we need to be okay that we don't have answers. But can we love? Can we listen? Can we go, is there encouragement that I can give them? And sometimes that encouragement is just going home and praying for them. And then coming back the next week and going, how are you doing? This is what we're called to, the body of Christ. But if it's about us, we have that consumer mentality. I don't feel like I need it this week, so I'm not going to go. Okay, that's your choice. But what about the toe, that person that's the toe, the little toe? Okay. Actually, I read something. If you don't have your little toe, you can't walk right. I knew about the big toe, but the little toe has, every part has significance. So what happens about the little toe that is really struggling because someone stepped on it? And God wanted you there to minister to that toe. Does not the body suffer for it? Puts a whole different spin on why I come to church versus how often we have the mentality, oh, the worship didn't speak to me, the sermon really stunk. Why am I coming to this church? That isn't why we go to church. Truthfully, 90% of the time to 95% of the time, I don't like my sermons. I don't know. I really don't. Thank you, that was encouragement. But coming to church is that conviction, this is where God wants me. I know shortly after we got married a few years, we left the church. And that was an experience in itself. I mean, it was one of those times where I've never been so hated in my life by the church. We'd walk down the sidewalk. They would move and go across the other sidewalk and glare at us the whole time. Didn't feel loved. And so we came wounded. But after a year, it was like, okay, we're ready to move on. And God's like, He kept us there for 8 years. We weren't getting anything out of it. And so we started teaching Sunday school and trying to get involved. And God was like, I want you to stay. And after 8 years, it's like, okay, now. I can look at it and go, I didn't get anything out of that church. I wasn't being fed. The worship, I didn't feel connected. I had three people I connected with, but I didn't feel connected. Is that the reason why I should leave? No. But God had us there to minister to people, hopefully to teach His word. I don't know. But God's never wrong. And so there's that point of committing to church because this is where God wants me. And then praying, God, okay, you have me here. How do you want to use me? And not believe in Satan going, you have nothing to offer. No. The toe is no less than a hand or a mouth. And God doesn't make mistakes. And what would happen if we didn't have Larry here, who has the gift of evangelism? It would be very different. What if we didn't have Mickey here, who makes people welcomed when they come? I could say that about everyone. So let us be thankful that we're a part of the body of Christ. And I mean that two ways. The Lighthouse Church, but also that bigger body of Christ. I love that when I go to a different church, I meet other believers. I love my little pastor's prayer group. Because every other week we get together and we pray. And we hear our struggles. And sometimes as pastors, we can't share our struggles with our church. Because there are certain expectations that we got it together. And as pastors, we know we don't have it all together. But they are a body of Christ, just like we are a body of Christ. And there's sometimes it's like, I don't sometimes agree with some of their theology. But does theology save us? No. Theology protects us. Because I can go off the rail. If I believe my best life is now and I can live my life however I want, it can go down a bad road. But is it a salvation issue? If I put my faith in Jesus and I'm following him the best as I can? Okay, because I recently had a friend who left the evangelical community and went to a different denomination. I don't agree with some of his reasons. I can't find it in the Bible, but I want to say his love for Jesus is far greater than mine. He's still a body of Christ. He's still a brother in the Lord. And so there's a point that we may not agree, but do they love Jesus? And can we respect our differences? Can we talk about it openly? But love. We are saved by grace. Not because of our intellect, not because we're better than so-and-so. It was purely by God's grace, his favor. He chose us. Often I wonder why he chose me. But I have to come back. It was his grace. He chose you. Out of his grace, out of his love for you. And then we are saved by faith. And I don't know, faith is confounding to me at times because I only have faith because of grace, and yet I make a choice. And where that meets, I don't know. But how often I have to choose to believe. And I have to go, Jesus, help me. And he does. And we can't forget that. The body of Christ is made up of many different parts. But yet, we're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not perfect. But it's what God dearly loves. He loved the body of Christ so much that he was willing to give up his only son to die for us, that we may live, truly live. Let us not forget that. And let us make sure that Jesus is the main thing. And again, it's my prayer, and please pray, that we would really understand the love of God, that when the community looks at us, they go, there's something different about them. There's something different how they love God, how they love us, and how they love each other, and I want it. I pray for that, because I'm one who feels like I don't love well. So let us pray. God, I thank you of your grace, of your love. We have become part of your body. I pray, God, that we would each know our place, know our giftings, not in a pride thing. Look at me. No. but just simply, God, use me for your glory. Use me to help your body flourish. Change me where I need to be changed, God. And Lord, your word talks about this love of God that I see so clearly in the first century Christians. I pray for that kind of love. A love that brings unity instead of division. A love that we're more concerned about the other than we're concerned about ourselves. God, a love that we call each other and go, how can I pray for you? How are you doing? And Lord, a love that we pick up our cross and we follow you. And God, as we partake in communion now, remind us, because of what you did, we are now part of your body. And let us rejoice in the name of Jesus. Amen.